If you remember, he finishes by reminding us of five certainties that we have as believers in Christ, right? Five certainties as we live in this uncertain world. And they were that we're certain that we have eternal life, certainties that we know God answers our prayer, certainties that we know we have victory over sin, certainties that we know we belong to God, and fifthly, it was certainties that we know the true Son of God. And the question then arises, the natural question is, well, then how do we live out these certainties, right? And that becomes a question often as we look in the Word of God about the promises of God and the power of God that's in us. How do we live out those things in our life and these certainties? Or by what means do we live out these certainties in a fallen world, right? And the answer is we live by faith. And we've talked about that a lot here at Grace. And it seems like sometimes when we say that, it oftentimes may seem like maybe a little bit of a shallow answer or an answer that's not complete enough, right? As Christians, we live by faith. But the reality is that is the essence of being what a Christian is, right? That we live by faith. And I want to, I want to talk about that for the next couple of weeks. And the best known verse on this idea that we as believers live by faith is Galatians 2:20. It's probably very familiar to you. It says there, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so here this morning, what I want to do is set a foundation stone for us about this idea of living by faith. And next week, we will top that off next week as we look into the idea of what does it look like then to live by this faith. And Paul here in Galatians, he has that phrase there, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, right? And that's the short answer. We live by faith. Now in Galatians, Apostle Paul unfolds for us how we got to this life of faith. And that's so important for us, right? We need to understand how we got there if we can understand how we do it, how we live there, right? How did we get to this life of faith? And we'll begin with verse 19. Look at this here. Paul contrasts living by faith with dying to the law. And that's something that we need to understand here. In verse 19, he says, for through the law, we back up a verse here to verse 19, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God, that I might live to God. This truth is further expounded in Galatians 3:3. If we went back into chapter 3 where he says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And the implied answer there is no, right? It's by faith. It's not by the flesh, right? Apart from the law, that one is presently being perfected. We're being perfected apart from the law and apart from the flesh. They're the same. And we know from Paul's own testimony that he loved the law, right? Paul was a man who loved the law. He kept it beyond what any of us here or anyone in Paul's own time frame could have probably kept it. The law was Paul's way before he came to Christ. It was his way of earning his salvation. It was his way of earning his way to favor with God. And it's always a temptation to go back. Always a temptation to go back. And so Paul actually writes Galatians because some had fell into that temptation. Peter, the Apostle Peter, being one of them, right? Kind of fell into that temptation of going back to that law. And Paul, as he proclaims the grace and the works of justification through Christ, he can't help, as he writes this letter in Galatians, to make it extremely personal, right? Extremely personal. He says, I died to the law so that I might live to God, right? Look, he says, I can't go back there. I can't do it. And here's why. Verse 19, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I can't go back to the law, he says here. I have come to grace. I have come to God through faith. I can't go back to a system of legalism because it goes against. It's contrary to what? To living to God. That's what he's saying. It's contrary to that. I died to the law so that I might live to God. That's the life of faith, right? That's the life of faith. The life of faith is living to God. And we'll get there, but first here, look at verse 19 again here. He says here, through the law, the only thing I got was what? Death. The only thing the law did was kill me. He said, I died, but Paul, they would look at Paul and they'd say, well, you look very much alive, right? He's like, how have you died? Well, verse 20 answers that question. Look what he says in verse 20. Here's how he died. I have been crucified with Christ. Right? Now, what does that mean? It means that something has happened both positionally and physically. Right? Positionally, if you want to turn to Romans 8 or Romans 6 here, or just listen to this, he says this in Romans 6, 23, another familiar verse, right? For the wage of sin is death, right? The wage of sin is death. Are you a sinner? Well, don't need to raise your hand. We all know you are, right? I'm a sinner. We're all a sinner. Then if I'm a sinner, what am I going to have to do? Well, according to Romans, you're going to have to die. That's what it says. In fact, Romans 7, 1 says, don't you know, brethren, how the law has dominion over man as long as he lives, right? Once you die, the law doesn't have any claim on you. Not at all. Now, let me illustrate here what this means. If you commit a crime, right? Let's say you kill a couple people. Doesn't matter how many, right? How many times can the law kill you? Once. That's it. I mean, if they put you in a gas chamber and do whatever they do, right, and gas comes in and whatever, and you're done, and when the gas dissipates and the guy comes in and unwraps you, and the moment you're unwrapped, if you rub your eyes and say, boy, it's good to be back, and you walk out of there, the law can't make any claim on you again. I mean, the law can only kill you once. Once. It's the law's tough luck that you rose from the dead. The law lays no more claim on you. The claim of the law is finished. Now, as long as you live, right, then the law has no claim on you, right? But when you die, the law's claim is canceled. That's what Paul's talking here. It's what he's talking about here. Listen, beloved, when you die, the law has no claim on you anymore. When did you die? Galatians tells us. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I died 2,000 years ago on the cross. I was there spiritually. We were there spiritually. That's when in Christ the penalty was paid for your sins. The law has no dominion over me. It can't claim me. It can't claim Joe. That's what he's saying. And that's what he says all through Romans 6. You look at verse 2 in Romans 6. It's just a great statement here. How shall we that have died to sin live any longer in it? In other words, if we died to sin, there's no sense in fooling around with it anymore. right? It has no claim on me. Go down to verse 11. He says, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive unto God. You see, the beautiful thing is you also rose with him, right? You not only died with Christ, but you rose with him, and that's the law's tough luck. And that's why it has no more hold on you. And physically, when did it happen? Right? Spiritually, it happened 2,000 years ago, but physically, when did it happen? When you believed by faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins. The law hasn't got a claim it can lay on you because you have paid the penalty in Christ in full by faith through grace. And so the law has no claim. That's really a better plan than trying to pay it, the penalty yourself, isn't it? Right? Because if you try to pay the penalty yourself, right, it would take all your strength, it would take all your effort, it would take all eternity, and you would still fall extremely short. It would still never get paid. Now go back to Galatians here. So what's he saying? He's saying, look, why would I want to go back to the law, right? What would I want to go back to the law for? I died to the law when Jesus died for me. I died, and that deal is over with, right? I'm crucified with Christ. I paid its penalty, and I live to God. And the verb there is a perfect tense here, and it literally speaks of a past completed action. And he's saying, I have been crucified with Christ, and the consequences are still going on, you see. The consequences of being crucified with Christ. I live to God. It's still going on. I love this. Look at this. And he says this. Nevertheless, I live. Isn't it exciting that even though you died, that you still what? You still live. Because why? Because we were raised with Christ also, right? And so that speaks of the second aspect of dying to the law. I live, but I don't live for the law anymore. I don't live to climb the proverbial ladder of righteousness, right? When I died in Christ, when I came to the knowledge and belief that that he died for me, right? Then my old proud self, which loves to display its power by climbing the ladders of morality and intellect and, and self-righteousness, that dies also. Self-reliance dies. Self-confidence dies. They can't live at the foot of the cross. Therefore, when Christ died, the old me died. And that's how Paul explains it in Romans, doesn't he? About the new man and the old man. The old me that found worth and righteousness in my flesh, he says, died. And that's why I can't go back. So what remains? It's a good question, right? Verse 20 answers that. I have been crucified with Christ, and I live, right? I live, but it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's what remains. Christ living in me. That's a mysterious statement, isn't it? Christ lives in me. And the question arises, how does he live in me, right? And the answer, we know from Scripture, and we know from reality, through his Spirit, right? Through his Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that Spirit of God dwells in you? Romans 8:9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Right? What a radical thought. Of all the places in the universe that the Spirit of Christ would dwell, he chooses to dwell in you. He chooses to dwell in his believers, right? So Christ, by his Spirit, is living in you. And that is the secret to your service for God, right? It's the secret to your success in the Christian life. It's the secret being able to overcome sin, the secret to being used, the secret to being able to do what God has called you to do in your life. The secret is the learning to live in this exchanged life. That's what Galatians is teaching here. We have an exchanged life. I gave up the flesh and I gave up the law for Christ and the Spirit of God, right? The secret, living the exchanged life, learning to exchange all that you are for all that he is. Learning to let Christ live his life through you and have his way with you. Hudson Taylor said this. He said, of those whom God uses in a mighty way, all God's giants have been weak men and women who did great things for God because they believe that God's Spirit was with them and in them. You see, your ability to live for God, your ability to do great things for God, to make an impact in this life, have nothing to do with who you are. It has everything to do with who is in you. You understand that? It's nothing to do with who you are. It has everything to do with who is in you. This is conversion, you see. This is a new life. A Christian is not a person who believes in his head the teachings of the Bible, right? Satan believes in his head. Satan believes in his head the teachings of the Bible. He knows them better than you. He knows God is holy better than you know God is holy. He has seen him. He has seen his holiness, right? Satan knows that. A Christian is a person who has died with Christ. A Christian is a person whose stiff neck has been broken, whose stony heart, right, has been softened, as Hebrews tells, right? Whose pride has been slain and his life is now mastered by Jesus Christ. That's a Christian. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. His power for my life, his purpose for my life. So what's the problem then? Well, the problem is, how do I move from me to him and everything, right? How do I move from me to him and everything? And that's Paul's third statement in our text. Look what he says there. Here's the method. How do we do this? How do we live this exchanged life? And that's where we come to verse 20. And the life which I now live, that's the exchanged life in the flesh. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The method of this exchanged life is a life of faith. That's how we got there. That's how we got there. And how did I get that life, right? How did you get that life? You didn't earn it, right? You didn't earn it. You got that life by faith. And that's what he's saying. The life that I now live is him living in me, and I received it by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself up for me. And what'd you do? I just took the gift. I didn't earn it. I accepted it as a gift. That was faith. That's it. Look with me at Colossians 2. Look what he says here. Paul says this to the Colossian church here in verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive him? By faith, right? So how will you walk? How will you live in the Spirit? By faith, by faith. And look what he goes on. He says, verse 7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. You came to Christ by faith, Paul's telling them, right? You live now by what? By that same faith. You live by it. Don't go back, he says there to Colossians, don't go back to the wisdom of men, right? Don't go back to the empty philosophies of this world, right? Don't go back to the elementary principles of the world. That means the world's ways of doing things, right? He says, no. Faith does things according to Christ, right? Faith does things according to His Word, according to His teachings, His power. And we have that power. Why? Because He lives in us, right? Because of the cross, all of this is possible, right? And then Paul says in verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. And what he's saying there is like, he says there, Peter, you may, and Barnabas, you may, and the other believers, Gentile believers there in Galatia, you may nullify the grace of God, but I will never set aside the grace for the law. I will never set aside God's grace to follow my own righteousness. And why? He says, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. He's saying, look, my friends, if righteousness comes through the law, right? If you can be saved by your works, then Jesus died needlessly. And so Paul says, I'll never go back to the law. I'll never go back to relying on myself and my self-righteousness. If I do that, I admit that righteousness comes by the law. And if that's true, then Christ died in vain. Then Christ died in vain. It is so sad as we look around our world, right? People are trying to earn their salvation. Trying to earn it. Trying to do enough good works. Trying to keep enough rules. Trying to pray enough prayers, give enough sacrifice, light enough candles, whatever it is, right? Trying to gain God's favor. How shall a man be righteous before God? There's one way. Faith in Jesus Christ, right? Faith in Christ. The life I live simply because I put my faith in Him. I didn't earn it. I accepted it as a gift. That's where this new life came, right? That's how this new life of faith came about. It began that way. It continues that way. And it almost seems silly to ask how this verse applies to our Christian life, because this is our life, right? And the law, it shows me one thing. It shows me that I deserve death. My own effort does nothing but show me that I deserve death. You understand that? My own effort of trying to gain righteousness, my own effort of trying to please God and appease God in whatever way I might think possible shows me nothing but that I deserve death. I had a couple of those young men that ride bikes around with white shirts and ties stop in front of my home and tell me not long ago, all you need to do is you need to do all you can, and then Jesus will do the rest. That's what they told me. And I said, oh, well, how are you doing? And they looked at me like, what do you mean? I'm like, well, how are you doing? Did you sin today? And the one young man said, well, yeah. How about yesterday? Yeah. Right? Have you coveted? You know? I mean, Jesus says that if you think of a woman in your heart in the wrong way, that you've committed adultery. Have you done that? He's like, yeah. I'm like, the truth is, you're doing terrible, isn't it? I could tell you, well, come back when you have a sinless day and we'll talk, right? But the truth is, you're doing terrible. You're completely failing. And works do nothing for us but set in stone the reality that you can't achieve righteousness. And that's what I told him. Right? I said, you're this close, but you might as well be this close. Right? It's not do all you can and Jesus will do the rest. It's that Jesus will do all that you can't. Apart from Jesus Christ, I deserve death. That's what scriptures tell me. You see, that's what the law tells me. That's what self-righteousness tells me. So I died, but not me, right? I died in Christ. 2,000 years ago when Jesus died, I died, and death cannot touch me. Why? Because of faith. Because of faith in Christ. And now I live a new life, and that new life is faith. Everything is faith. Everything. Just spiritual things? No, everything is faith, right? He says, the flesh I now live, I live by what? I live by faith. In the flesh I now live. Everything in my life, I live by faith. There's a new I, right? I still live, but it's new. It's no longer an I who craves self-reliance, no longer a new I who craves self-confidence and self-direction and self-exaltation. Instead, I look to Christ for all of that. The new I looks away from self and trusts in the Son of God, who loves and power has been proven on Calvary, right? From the moment you wake in the morning to the moment you fall asleep at night, the new I of faith despairs itself and looks to Christ. Right? That's where we get our motivation, our courage, our direction, right? That's where we get the enablement to walk in joy and peace and righteousness, right? And this makes faith, listen to this, and we'll talk about this more next week. This makes faith power, you see? Faith is power. Faith sets you in the direction that God wants. It is power. Faith taps into everything that Christ is, you see? And so faith is power. A new life. A new life. You know what this teaches us? You don't have to work to get near God. You don't need to struggle to get near God. Because where is God? If you're a believer, he's in you, right? He's in you. It's only a question of yielding to his presence, the Spirit that dwells in you. Martin Luther is hard not to talk about Martin Luther when you look at Galatians, because it's the book that opened his eyes. He was a perfect example of discipline. There was never a monk like Martin Luther. He was a perfect example of penance, a perfect example of self-denial, a perfect example of even of self-torture, right? He said about himself, he says, if ever a man could be saved by monkery, I was that man, he says. I was him. He did it all. He climbed the stairs, right? He beat himself. He disciplined himself, trying to get years and years off of purgatory. He toiled in seeking merit. He worked. He slaved for his justification. And finally, what happened? God blasts through the walls of legalism and opened his eyes and said to him, look, the just shall live by faith. And in Martin Luther's life, all the walls came tumbling down. Right? All the walls came tumbling down. This passage, this verse here, is said to be the most self-focused verse of all of Paul's letter. Paul, in the original Greek, he uses 7 specific references in that one verse to himself. It's just filled with I, and me's, right? There's something very instructive in that. Paul was able to live under the grace of God with a perfect sense of acceptance and love from God, right? Because all of this had become very personal for him. It needs to become personal for us, doesn't it? For it to live out in our life, right? He embraced it. We need to embrace it. It needs to be true of us. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so this morning, as we come to the end, I want you to personalize this verse for yourself this morning. For through the law, I, put your name there. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I, put your name there, have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. I can't do that. Why? Because verse 20 told me the Son of God loved me and gave himself up for me. That's why. How could I then? How could I nullify the gift of grace, right? By going back to the law, by going back to self-righteousness, right? How could I tread on such a love directed towards me? So that's how we got to the life of faith. That's why we say the Christian life is a life of faith. It's not simply the faith of salvation, right? But it's an ongoing faith. It's an ongoing faith. Not a one-time faith. But a continual life of faith. Now next week, I said next time we'll answer that question then. What does this life of faith look like, right? What is it in practicality, what does it look like? And we'll look at that next time. Let's pray. Lord God, we look at your word this morning, and as Paul reminds us, right? Paul reminds us of the great aspect of God's grace, Lord, and taking us from the law, taking us from self-righteousness, and giving us a life of faith. The great gift of grace in Christ in our life. God, my prayer is that that's an expression of our life, that every day we get up and we realize it is not my life today, Jesus, but your life in me. And therefore, God, as I go to work, as I go to school, and as I go to my sports, and as I go to my friends and whatever, Lord, wherever I go, it is not my life, but your life in me. And I live that life in faith. Faith that your words are true, your commandments are true, that your spirit is true in me, that your power is real in me, Lord God. That's my prayer. That's my hope of the believer. And that the world then sees that life of faith, which is the light of the gospel. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.